Now, this morning, we're going to look at a very amazing and sometimes confusing passage. Some people think that this passage is one of the most confusing passages in all of Scripture. And before we look at it, I'd like to just read it to you, and you can just listen along, or if you want, you can look it up in the Scriptures. It's Matthew chapter 9, and starting with verse 14. Now, let me tell you what's happening here. We talked about this last week. Jesus is walking through the city of Capernaum. He sees Levi, who's sitting at a tax booth. He's a tax collector. And he tells Levi, he says, "Come and follow me." Well, Levi does that. He, you know, closes up shop, and he follows Jesus. And Levi, whose name is Matthew, is the same guy who wrote the book of Matthew. And he follows Jesus, and he becomes one of Jesus' disciples, as you know. But Matthew is so excited that he's following Jesus that he throws a big party for Jesus. And it's at Matthew's house. Matthew invites all his tax-collecting friends, and they're having a great time celebrating. And then these party poopers show up, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the Jewish people at that time in history. And they're criticizing Jesus. And they ask this question of Jesus, which is really an accusation. And Jesus completely diffuses the situation by telling a parable. And that's what we looked at last week. And this parable just completely confounded the Pharisees. They didn't know how to respond. They didn't know how to answer. And then this passage kind of picks it up. We're still at Matthew's party now. And this time, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and ask him a question. Now, the reason that the disciples of John the Baptist are hanging out at this party is because John the Baptist is in prison. And they didn't want to hang around prison. And they knew that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said that he's the Messiah. You remember that John the Baptist says, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And so many of the disciples of John the Baptist went and hung out with Jesus. And so they're hanging out with Jesus. Now, if you look at other passages that describe this same incident, you'll see that it wasn't just the disciples of John the Baptist who came to Jesus and asked his questions. The Pharisees were a part of it too. And quite likely the Pharisees put the disciples of John the Baptist up to this this question. So starting with verse 14, it says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him," and remember, we're still at this party, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into the new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, if you were to read this passage in the Greek, it would make perfect sense. But in the English, for many people, it's confusing. And the reason it's confusing is because in the English language, there are words that sound the same, and they're spelled the same, but they have completely different meanings. And in the English translation of this, there's one of those words, and it's the word fast, F-A-S-T. Now, the common word, or the common meaning for the word fast, is to move quickly. So, if you were just reading this, and you're familiar with the common meaning, but you're not familiar with that other meaning, it would sound like this. Then the disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees move quickly, but you and your disciples do not move quickly?" And you're scratching your head and you're thinking, "Well, what is he talking about?" And then his answer is even a little more confusing, because in his answer there's another one of those strange English words. You see, in English we have a word where there's the two words are spelled differently. They have different meaning, but they sound the same. And so in Jesus' answer, he says, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? So there's that word mourn. Now, the word mourn is a very common word, and we use it a lot in the South. The word mourn is, well, that's when the sun comes up. So if you were to read his answer, you know, and you're just using the common meaning of that word mourn, it would say, how can the guests of the bridegroom stay together when the sun comes up? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will move quickly. And you're thinking, what is Jesus talking about here? So let's take a look at this. The big question is, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And of course, what does it mean to fast? Well, that other meaning of the word fast means to go without eating. To go without eating. Now, why would anybody do that? I mean, we Americans just don't understand that. We Americans, we're all about eating. We're into food. And we, you know, we're not going to go anywhere without breakfast. And we'll pay money to eat breakfast. And we're not going to skip lunch. We'll pay twice as much for lunch. And dinner, well, that's the biggest one of all. We'll pay three times as much to eat dinner. So what is this thing about not eating? Why would anybody do that? Now, going without eating, that's not fun. And we Americans, we're into fun. Especially young people are into fun. Young people have two kinds of activities, fun and not fun. Now, just imagine, you know, a young person calls up another young person and says, hey, yo, what's happening? Why don't you come to a high school youth meeting tonight? And he says, well, what are we going to do? Well, tonight we're going to fast. Oh, does that mean we're going to move quickly? No, that means we're going to go without eating. And he says, well, how long are you going to fast? Well, we're going to fast about 10 minutes and then we're going to have pizza. He says, yeah, I'm in. I'll be there. So, why do people fast? Well, in the time of Jesus, people fasted primarily because the Pharisees had this law, and the law said that if you wanted to please God, you had to fast. The Pharisees fasted two times a week, twice a week. And because the Pharisees were honored and revered, they were considered the experts or the authorities on religious activity. People thought in Jesus' day that you had to fast to please God. Now, I'd like for you to notice something in this passage. The question is, why is it that your disciples do not fast? Now, see, they didn't say, why is it that Jesus doesn't fast? They knew that Jesus fasted. But his disciples didn't fast. And so they're wondering about that. And especially, you know, think about it. Here's John the Baptist. Disciples, and they're thinking, why is it that we have to fast and you guys don't have to fast? You know, they're kind of upset about that. And so they're asking this question. And so they thought that you fast to please God. Now, let me ask you parents something. If your child was not eating, would that make you happy? No. If your child wasn't hungry and didn't eat, what would you do? What would you ask him? You would say, what's wrong with you? Or, why aren't you eating? Not too long ago, it was time for dinner, and I went to Jason. I said, Jason, it's time to eat. And he says, I'm not hungry. And I said, why? And he said, well, I was at Angelo's house, and I ate dinner there. And I said, oh, okay. Well, come to the table and eat again. You know, it's like we want our kids to eat all the time, right? But, you know, in Isaiah 58, Scripture says that God is more concerned about why we fast than whether we fast at all. And think about that analogy of a parent wanting to know why somebody doesn't eat, why they're not hungry. See, that's a concern of God's heart too. Why would somebody not eat? Because we all know God created a physical world, we have physical bodies, and we need food. So why would you not eat? There's got to be a good reason. And Jesus had a good reason. The Pharisees' reasons to please God was not a good reason. It doesn't necessarily please God to fast because God looks at the heart. That's what he's concerned about. Now, why do people fast today? Now, today, people fast for a number of reasons. Some people fast for health reasons. Because when you fast, you know, you generally drink a lot of liquids and you drink a lot of water, a lot of juices, and it flushes the toxins and poisons out of your body and so forth. Some people fast just so they can spend more time with God. Now, think about that. Think about the time that you spend preparing food and eating food. The average person spends anywhere from 3 hours to 6 hours a day preparing food or eating food. Think about what your day would be like if instead of eating or instead of preparing food and eating food, that you spent time with God. You could spend anywhere from 3 to 6 hours a day with God. Do you think that would affect your life? Well, most likely it would. Some people fast in hopes of getting God's attention. Some people fast in order to get something from God. They think that, well, if I can get God's attention, maybe he'll give me what I want. Some people fast because they think they're paying God back for something bad that they did. In other words, kind of like penitence. Some people think that by fasting that they're somehow doing something for God. And I want you to know that when you fast, you don't really do anything for God. God doesn't get any benefits from our fasting. Some people fast to save money. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Food costs money. So if you fast, if you don't eat, you'll save some money. Some people fast to help others. For example, I knew of a businessman. He was actually an accountant, and he kept to a very strict budget. He was moved in his heart because he was so concerned about starving people in Africa. And he realized that at the office every day, he spent about $10 on lunch. And he said he decided he was going to fast one day a week. He says, if I fast one day a week, I'll save $40. And you know, $40 is a lot of money. You can do a lot with $40. With $40, you can provide 3 meals a day and clothe a kid in Africa for an entire month. And so that's what he did. He fasted one day a week, and every month he spent $40 to World Vision to feed and clothe a child in Africa. That's what he did. Now, Jesus tells us why his disciples didn't fast. And it's in verse 15. He says, how can the guest of the bridegroom... let me see where I am in my notes here. He says, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will take it away from them, and then they will fast. Now, there's that word mourn. The word mourn means to be sad or to have sorrow. And so Jesus is saying that the reason his disciples are not fasting because this is not the time to be sorrowful. This is not the time to be sad. So the overall reason is that it's just not appropriate. It's just not appropriate to be fasting right now. And then he gives us this parable about the bridegroom. And so let's take a look at this parable, the bridegroom and the guest. Now, what do the people in this parable represent? Well, the bridegroom, that's Jesus. The guest, that's his disciples. Now, you need to know that in Jewish culture, the wedding was the most joyful, exciting, celebrant event in a person's life. And in America, when you go to weddings, usually, you know, the bride is the star of the show. Well, in Jewish culture, at a wedding, the man was the star of the show. And the reason is because in Jewish culture, a man didn't get married until he was well-established, he had a trade, he was making a living, and he could afford a wife. That's really not a bad idea. And so this was a huge event for him. He finally got to the point in his life where he made it, and now he can have a wife. And so that's why in Jewish culture, many of the men didn't get married until they were late 20s, sometimes 30. Whereas the women, they would get married, you know, when they were around age 13 to 15. And so the Jewish wedding was this loud, joyous celebration that lasted for days. And there was, you know, there was music, there was singing, there was dancing. And the bridegroom would dance with the other men who came to the wedding. And the bride would dance with the other women who came to the wedding. And there was music, and, you know, there was never a quiet Jewish wedding. There's no such thing. They're very loud. They're very boisterous. There's a lot of food. There's a huge feast. It's the greatest celebration in a person's life, as I mentioned. And so Jesus is saying here that now's not the time to fast. You wouldn't fast at a wedding. And so now he's saying now's not the time to fast. So what is Jesus saying? What is he talking about here when he's saying that the disciples shouldn't fast now? Well, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King, and he's the King who is now living there among the people. And we know, as we talked about earlier, that the book of Matthew describes Jesus as the Messiah, the King. And so Jesus is saying the Messiah, the King, is here. And just in the same way that the guest of the bridegroom intimately know the bridegroom, that his disciples know him, and that there is joy in knowing Jesus. This is a time of rejoicing. The King of heaven and earth, the Messiah, is here. This is a time of great joy. There's joy in knowing Jesus, who is what? The Word of life. And what does Scripture say in Matthew 13, verse 20? It says that they received the Word with joy. There's joy in being in the presence of Jesus, the one who made us. There is joy in being with Jesus and listening to him and talking to him. Jesus says, "These things I have said to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So there's joy in being in the presence of the one who loves us perfectly. There's joy in talking to him. That's what prayer is all about. There's joy in listening to him. That's why we read God's word. There's joy in being completely forgiven. There's joy in being clean before God. There's joy in living with a clean conscience. Now, there's something else that Jesus is saying about this time of joy and this celebration. The second thing he's saying is that there's joy in the kingdom of God. There's joy in the ministry of serving Jesus, which is what Matthew was about to embark on. Matthew was about to embark on a life of following and serving Jesus. So there is joy in serving. There's joy in giving. There's joy in helping. There's joy in obedience. There's joy in following Jesus and fulfilling his purpose in our lives. There's joy in seeing his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And there's great joy in that. So I want you to know that this passage is really not about fasting. It's about Jesus. And Jesus reveals, as we've kind of alluded to, the true reason for fasting. So the true reason for fasting is to mourn, to be sad. And I want you to know, because I want to kind of set the record straight, that Jesus, in this passage, did not forbid fasting. He's just saying now's not the right time. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus had been talking about this. And right in verse 2, Jesus says, this is Matthew chapter 6, "So when you give," and then he tells, you know, what your attitude should be like when you give. Now look over at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray," and then he talks about prayer and the importance of prayer. Now, look at verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus says, "And when you fast," and then he talks about fasting. He doesn't say, "If you fast." He doesn't say, "If you give." He doesn't say, "If you pray." He says, "When you give, when you pray, and when you fast." So, if you look at the teaching of Jesus, this is something that Jesus expects us to do. It's it should be a very important thing in our Christian life. Now, I'll tell you a little personal story. When I was in college, I wanted to get to know God better. And I saw these passages in Matthew. And so I thought it would help me if I would spend more time with God. And so I made a commitment to the Lord that I would fast one day a week. That instead of eating breakfast, I would go spend time with the Lord. On that day, instead of eating lunch, I would go and spend time with the Lord. Instead of eating dinner, I would go and spend that time with the Lord. And I also committed that in addition to fasting one day a week, that I would, at the beginning of each month, I would fast for 3 days. And then I also made a commitment that I would look for opportunities to fast for extended periods of time. Now, the scripture talks about three different fasts, maybe four different kinds of fasts. There's a complete fast where you don't eat or drink. Then there's a normal fast where you drink, usually just water. Some people use water and juices. And then there's a partial fast, or what some people call the Daniel fast, where you don't eat meat or sweets. And for the most part, my fast was a normal fast. I just drank liquids. And God used those fasting times in a tremendous way in my life. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, you said, Rick, do you mean to tell me that you made a decision that one day a week you were going to be sad, that you were going to mourn, that every month you were going to spend 3 days in sadness and mourning? I mean, you know, that's kind of whack, don't you think? Well, yeah, that's exactly what I meant. I decided that I would be sorrowful for one day a week. And you know what? There's some good things about sorrow. There's some good things about mourning. For example, when I fast, I mourn over the fact that I don't know Jesus as well as I would like to. I mourn over the fact that I don't love God as much as I could and I should. I mourn over the fact that I don't love other people as much as I could and I should. I mourn over the fact that I don't know the Bible as well as I could and I should. I mourn over the fact that I am not as wise as I could be or should be. I mourn over the fact that I have, compared to others that I know and want to be like, that I have little spiritual power in my life. And I want more spiritual power. And so I go in those fast days and ask God to help me. I mentioned that I looked for an extended time or fast. And there was a time when I was confused and I wanted to make sure I did the right thing and made the right choice. I had a very strong interest in this very attractive young lady named Linda. And so I wanted to make sure I made the right choice, and I wanted to make sure that, you know, I should pursue a relationship with her. And so I decided I was going to get away with God and fast and ask God if this was the lady that he wanted me to pursue in a relationship. So I went away to a state park, a beautiful place. I went on a complete water fast for 14 days. Now, I didn't sit, you know, every day and say, God, is she the one? Is she the one? Is she the one? I didn't do that. But I spent, you know, I read large portions of Scripture. I spent time praying about the portions that I read. I memorized large portions of Scripture. I read books by great Christian leaders. And I spent a lot of time just thinking and talking to God about things. And I studied large passages of Scripture. And the passages that I studied, I mean, I have those notes. They're still in my files today, and I still go back to them and reference them. God spoke to me in a powerful way during that extended time of fasting. And at the end of that time, I knew that Linda was the one. Now, I needed that because she didn't think that I was the one. I was not number one on her list. I was number two or number three. I'm not sure. And so, you know, there was a kind of difficult time after that. But because of that time with the Lord, I knew that this was the direction I needed to be heading in. And so God used that. Later on, when Linda and I were on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, we weren't married, but we were with a music group, and this music group was going to go to the Philippines. And we were going to give concerts on university campuses and military bases and all kinds of things. And they asked me to do the preaching at each concert. And so I said, Lord, I'm not ready for this. And so I spent another extended time fasting to ask God to help me and to prepare me for this. And I had no idea what was going to happen. We went to the Philippines, and you know, like they said, we went to several universities. Well, we went to the University of the East. And we set up in this huge courtroom. And the courtroom was surrounded by these two buildings. And on the building, there was like four different tiers. And 10,000 people came to this concert. And I was supposed to preach. I was 25 years old. I was going to preach to 10,000 people. And the Lord gave me the grace to do that. I don't think I could have done that if I had not spent that extended time fasting with the Lord. And it was estimated that over 1,000 students came to Christ at that concert. And so God blessed that time. You know, I was talking to a lady just a few days ago. There's a small group that's composed of a number of folks of this church, and they're reading a book on fasting, Jetson Franklin's book on fasting. And it's a very good book. There's a lot of great fasting books out there. And this one just happens to be on clearance at the Brian's bookstore. But anyway, she read that book. She got excited about fasting, and she was talking to her mother, and her mother was struggling with this medical condition. I'm not going to tell you what it was. It would gross you out. But anyway, she was so concerned about her mother, and she was so saddened by this mother, by what her mother was experiencing, and her mother's been struggling with this for months. And she decided, she didn't tell her mother, that she was going to fast for her mother for 3 days. And she went on a Daniel fast, no meat, no sweets for 3 days. And she prayed for her mother. And at the end of the fast, she called her mother, and she said, "Mom, how you doing?" And her mom said, "Well, it's just amazing. It's completely gone. The pain, everything has gone away. It's just amazing. I don't understand it." And she says, "Mom, I've been praying and fasting for you for the last 3 days." Now, her mother's not a believer. She didn't quite know how to respond to that. But she said, well, thank you. You know, I really appreciate it. I think God answered your prayer. And God did answer her prayer. When I spend time in fasting and prayer, I'll be honest with you, I mourn over this church. You know, I mourn that we as a church don't love God as much as we could and should. I mourn that we don't love each other as much as we could and should. I mourn over this country because our country has gone so far away from where we should be and where we could be if we place God first in our lives and if the people of God would honor Him and live for Him. I mourn over the world, you know, as I think about the wars and the hunger and the torture and the tragedy that goes on in this world. And I long for Jesus to come back. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of the guy George McCluskey. I was reminded of this story just a few days ago. But George McCluskey had three children. He had two daughters and one son. And he was very concerned about them. He knew that they were faced with temptations every day. He knew that the culture was going away from God. And so he committed himself to fast and pray during the lunchtime every day for his kids. And his two daughters married pastors. They followed the Lord and married pastors. His son followed the Lord and became a pastor. Now, after his sons grew up, they had grandchildren. And so the Lord impressed on his heart to pray for his grandchildren and to fast for his grandchildren. So every day he would skip lunch and pray for his grandchildren. All of his granddaughters followed the Lord and married pastors. Not that marrying a pastor is, you know, a great thing. That's just what happened. And all of his sons followed the Lord. And again, he was very concerned about the culture they were growing up in, you know, the media and everything that was hitting them. And so he prayed for them during lunch every day. And all of his sons became pastors, except one. And this one was following the Lord, but he knew that he wasn't become a pastor. He became a psychologist. That psychologist was James Dobson. And as you know, James Dobson is the number one talk radio speaker in the history of the world. And James Dobson will tell you, says, "The reason that God has used me is because my grandfather fasted for me." That's what he would say. Now, what is the application of some of the things that we've been talking about so far? Well, the application is whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about right now. And I don't know what that is. We're all different. We're all going through different situations. But I would say, listen to the Lord, what He's saying to you now. The most obvious application is that if you don't know Jesus, if you've never repented of your sins, you've never trusted Him, you've never experienced His joy, His forgiveness, well, then the first thing you need to do is to repent, to trust Him, to forgive your sins, and commit yourself to follow Him as your Lord and Savior. Of course, that would be the number one first thing that each of us would do if we haven't done that already. Perhaps the second thing is to ask yourself, you know, do I have that joy that God desires for me to have? You know, if there's sin in our lives, if we're a Christian and we're living in disobedience, there's no way we're going to experience the joy of Jesus. If we are a Christian and there's you know, there's something in our life that's not pleasing to him, we will not experience his joy. If you're struggling with an issue, you know, maybe you're addicted to something, if you're addicted to alcohol or tobacco or drugs or pornography, you will not experience the joy of God. You will not experience that intimate fellowship that God wants us to enjoy and have. And so the application would be to turn away from those things, to confess them for what they are. They're sin. They're things that drag us down and keep us from knowing him. And maybe another application would be simply, you may be a Christian, you've got a lot of information about God, you've known him for many years, but you just want to know him better. You want to grow in him. You want to experience that joy, because, you know, we can experience the joy of Jesus no matter what we're going through. We can experience the joy even when we're going through very difficult times, even when we're having depression. Because joy is a deep inner confidence in our soul that we belong to God, that we're his child, and that he's our shepherd, and he's going to lead us through whatever's happening in our life. That's what joy is. It's a deep, abiding presence of God in our lives. So, if you know you're in that point in your life where you've known the Lord for a long time, but you want to grow deeper in him, then fasting might be something that you should talk to the Lord about and ask if there's a way that you can spend more time with him. And that's just between you and him. And because Jesus, again, this passage is not about fasting. This passage is about knowing Jesus and celebrating and experiencing his joy on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. Now, our time is about out, but let's look at this next phrase. Jesus then goes into this discussion about patches and wines and wineskins. And this parable is a little bit different. He's talking about old cloth and new cloth, and it's kind of hard for us to understand that because in today, you know, everything is pre-shrunk. But in the time of Jesus, they didn't have pre-shrunk material. You know, they would make something, and then if they washed it, it would shrink. And so if you had a bit of clothing and you took a new patch and you tried to patch up a hole on an old cloth, well, eventually that little patch would shrink and it would rip the clothes apart. And it's kind of the same thing with these old wineskins. You know, they didn't have bottles, they didn't have plastic, and so they would take these goat skins and sew them up and pour wine into them. And if you took a new wineskin and poured new wine into it, well, that'd be fine because, as you know, wine ferments, and as wine ferments, you know, it it grows. I don't know what you call it. And if you had a new wineskin, you know, the goat skin, well, it would stretch with the wine. As the wine aged, the goat skin would stretch. But, you know, a goat skin will only stretch so far, and then it's not going to stretch anymore. So if you take an old wineskin and put new wine into it, and it starts to ferment, well, it'll bust that old wineskin because that old wineskin is just not going to stretch anymore. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's talking about the old and the new. And he's really talking about that old system of religious acts of trying to please God. So here's the old. The old is the old man-made laws that were a burden and a hindrance to experiencing God's mercy. It's the old man-made idea that fasting and other religious acts like going to church and you know, doing certain things could earn God's favor or make you righteous. Well, what's the new? Well, the new is Jesus. This Messiah, the Savior who has come, knowing him by repenting of sin and experiencing his love and forgiveness and living in his joy. That's the new. And so Jesus is saying, I didn't come here, you know, to patch up that old system. That old system is out of here. Well, I'm not going to even deal with that. Now, when Jesus talks about the old, listen to me, he's not talking about the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. That's why we still have the Old Testament in our Bible. We didn't throw it out. We kept it in for a very good reason. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, not to dump it. And so, as you think about the Old Testament, you know, there was this system where they made sacrifices. They would take, you know, this cute, innocent little lamb and sacrifice it. And that sacrifice was never meant to take away sins. That sacrifice had two purposes. It was to remind them that they were sinful. And secondly, it was to give them a picture of what God was going to do in the future. Jesus is that Lamb of God. Jesus is that unblemished, perfect, sinless lamb. And so God, in the Old Testament, gave them the picture of the coming Messiah, who would come and who would pay the penalty for their sins, and not only pay the penalty for their sins, but remove their sins so that they could come into this personal, intimate relationship with the bridegroom, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, and rejoice with Him forever.